Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. We are continuing our new series, which Pastor Ed started for us last week, called Scattered. This is a study in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter wrote this letter to a bunch of people, a bunch of believers who were scattered across the Roman Empire. They once lived in Jerusalem, but because of religious and political persecution, they were driven out of their hometowns and scattered across the world. Many of them would have lost their livelihoods. They lost the place where they grew up, perhaps their homes, perhaps even loved ones. And now they are scattered in all of these different places, but they're scattered in more than one way. They're also scattered emotionally, in their lives, in their faith, because they're trying to figure out, what does all this mean? They gave their lives to Christ, and now they've been scattered all over the world. See, when I say scattered, really, partly what I'm talking about is how we sometimes find ourselves in a place of disorientation. Or we don't really know what to do next, and we're in a place of trial and suffering, and we're wondering where God is in all of this. And then Peter says this remarkable thing close to the start of this letter. He's sending this letter out to these scattered people, and he tells them, get this, he tells them that they rejoice in all of this. Read the room, Peter. No one's rejoicing. We've lost our lives, we've lost our homes, we've perhaps been separated from our families, we're in a completely different world, and it's all because we followed Christ and people are after us for it. Read the room, no one is rejoicing. How can you tell us to rejoice? How can you say that to us as we are suffering and scattered across this world? And that brings us to a very good question, and it's this. How can anyone find joy in suffering? How can anyone rejoice when things aren't going so well? How can the person who is going through their third round of chemo because the treatments aren't working rejoice? How can the person whose husband just walked out on them for another woman rejoice? How can the person who woke up from an accident to find out that they are paralyzed from the neck down, how can that person rejoice? How can you rejoice when you have been wrongfully convicted and sentenced for a crime you did not commit? How do you rejoice? How do you rejoice when you perhaps haven't seen your family or your church family in a year? How do you rejoice? I had a friend who this past week, he's about the same age as me, and his father passed away, and I just can't imagine. How can he rejoice? And you at home, you're going through some things, I'm sure. How can you rejoice? And Peter comes in and says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. How can you say that? And honestly, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I do not know where you go from there. How do you redeem all that suffering? How do you redeem a life of suffering? Perhaps it's 60 years of suffering and then it ends. How do you redeem that? Where's the silver lining? I guess if this world is all there is and this is just a materialistic world, either you're lucky or unlucky, deal with it. I don't know where you go from there. But if you are a believer in Jesus, you have at your disposal vast spiritual resources to not only endure the trial, not only endure the pain, but to rejoice even through it. I've called this sermon Rejoicing in Suffering. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And in this, Peter is going to catalog for us five truths. And if we meditate on these truths and believe these truths and apply these truths to our pain, we're going to discover that not only can we endure suffering, but yes, we can even rejoice in it. So let these truths be fuel to your fight for joy amidst the suffering in this world. And by the way, these truths are great and they just keep getting better. So here's the first truth. How can we rejoice in suffering? Here's how. First truth is, it's passing. The trial is not permanent. the trial, the suffering, the sadness, the sorrow, it is not forever, it's passing. This is what Peter says in verse 6 here. In all this, he says, you greatly rejoice. Now, this harkens back to last week, as Pastor Ed told us, all of the abundant provisions we have in salvation, all the provisions we have in the past, presently, and in the future. And Peter says, in light of this, in light of this salvation, all of you scattered people, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, you greatly rejoice. And he tells them, it's for a little while. Now, true, most of the suffering that you and I experience in this life is, in the regular sense of the word, temporary. It comes and it goes. You know, we have a sickness, it lasts for a weekend, it goes away. Or someone says something mean to us and, you know, it hurts for a while, or it's embarrassing, but it goes away. Or there's a financial downturn, so you have to, you know, tighten your belt a bit for a few months, but it goes away. So most of our suffering is that way. But Peter, there is some suffering that isn't just for a little while. I mean, it just drags on and on and on for years and years. There is some suffering that just keeps getting worse until the end. Imagine someone with Alzheimer's. I mean, is that just for a little while? Is that temporary? How can Peter say that the suffering that we experience is just for a little while? Well, the way that Christians can say that all suffering, all pain that we go through is just for a little while is that we can reframe the pain. What do I mean by that? The frame that I'm talking about is our perspective. It's what we choose to focus on. Some people are only living for today. Their frame is about a day long. And so if things are going bad today, life just isn't worth living. That's how small the frame is. And so the pain fills up that entire frame. Now, most people don't just live for today, but most people do just live for their present life. And if you're very fortunate, you'll have 80 years of that. And so their frame is about 80 years long. And yes, that frame is big enough so that, you know, those weekend sufferings are kind of small in light of that. They're just for a little while. But what about that debilitating diagnosis? What about the loss of a loved one? Even our 80 years can't call that suffering just for a little while. So what does Peter mean here? Well, here's a truth that Christians have access to. We can reframe the pain within the vast ocean of eternity. Yes, believers in Christ can truly say that all suffering, regardless of how intense it is or how long it is, we can truly say that our suffering, yes, it's for a little while. Because we can look forward to an eternity of bliss at the right hand of God. We can look forward to pleasure forevermore in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so all pain that we go through, yes, as tremendously difficult as it is, we can say that it is for just a little while. There's only one suffering, one kind of suffering that lasts forever, and that is the suffering of hell. For those who will reject God, will turn away from him, will not embrace Christ, and will be faced with the wrath of God, that suffering is forever. But those who have believed in Jesus, those who have received the forgiveness of their sins, have escaped the judgment of hell, and can look forward to an eternity with Christ. And so all the suffering that we experience can truly be said to be just for a little while. We can rejoice in our suffering because it's not permanent. It's passing. But you know what? That's actually not that much of a comfort, is it? Really? I mean, if God wants us to have those delights forevermore in his presence, why not just deliver us to those delights right now? I mean, why even allow us to have temporary pain? It's true pain. It's real pain. We're suffering right now. Why would he allow us to go through it at all? Well, that leads us to our second truth. One is, it's passing, but secondly, our trial, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. It's not random. It's not out of control. It's not just because you're unlucky. It's purposeful. It's in the plan of God. Take a look at what Peter says here. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you see that? You may have had to suffer grief. Peter doesn't say, hey, you might randomly run into grief, or grief might just fall upon you. No. He says, you have had to suffer this grief. He says this because in the worldview of Peter, he knows that God is in control of all things, good and bad. And so in the incalculable wisdom of God and his great love, even our suffering, even our pain, yes, even these trials work into his design for our good. Even the pain is within the plan, the good plan of God. Now, I want to illustrate this with a little video, which is of my son, Asher. So take a look at this.
Oh my goodness. Good job. Good job, Asher. Look at you. You're just holding your little head. Good job.
Get him to smile. Poke his little nose.
Boop. Boop, boop, boop. Boop, boop. Are you not going to smile now? You're not going to smile now? Look at him. He's just holding. He's just holding himself up. Oh, okay.
Oh, down he goes.
Oh, boy.
Okay, that video was more than just an excuse for you to see my cute son. Here's the illustration. When we were first giving Asher tummy time, and by the way, that was my wife, Laura, when we were first giving him tummy time, he went berserk in like 20 seconds. I mean, it was real suffering for him. He was really in pain. He was not enjoying it in the least. But he had to go through it. He had to go through that pain so that he could build up his neck muscles, so that he'd be able to lift his head, so that we could take a cute video of it and show it to all of you. He had to go through it. He had to go through it even though he doesn't understand why. Why do I have to do this tummy time thing? He needed to go through it even though he may never make the connection between the suffering and the pain that he went through, as small as it was, and the benefit he got from it. He may never get that connection. Later on, he'll likely have a functioning neck, and he will never make the connection between that and the pain he went through before. He may never do that. And that same thing can be said of your trial and mine. We may never understand what its benefit is. We may be enjoying the benefit of it, and we still might not understand how that is connected with our pain. But we still need to go through it, and God has a great purpose for it. In fact, whatever trial you are going through, regardless of what it is, can be used of God for some eternal good. This is what the passage says next. It says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." It's not just some specific trials that God uses for our good. It's not just persecution. No, no, no. Even those small trials, even that small amount of pain, even that small thing can be used of God for a great purpose. All of our trials, no matter how large or how small, can be used of God for some eternal good. And you, if you are a follower of Christ, if God, your heavenly Father, if you are a child of God, if he is your heavenly Father, then this is true of you. There is no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow that isn't being worked together for some eternal good. Hear this loud and clear. Your suffering is not random. It has a purpose, and it will accomplish the purpose for which God has for it. It's passing, and it's purposeful. But your trial is also, this next one, it's proof. Your trial is proof, and if you endure it, it is proof that you do indeed have faith, genuine faith. Here's the third truth. Peter says this in verse 7, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. These trials have come to prove that your faith is in fact genuine. Faith is made in the same way gold is made. This passage tells us that it's worth more than gold, but it's also made in the same way gold is made. So if you had some gold and it was unrefined with some impurities, you would put that gold into a blazing furnace and the dross would fall off it and you would be left with the pure gold. Now, if you had no gold at all, the dross would just fall away and you'd be left with no gold left. The same thing is true of our faith. God allows us to go through trials because they're purposeful. And for many, it'll cause the dross in our lives to fall off and will leave us with a more refined faith. But for some, the fiery furnace will be too strong, and we will discover that it was all dross and no faith. Those who endure their struggle. Those who endure their trial in faith prove the genuineness of their faith. Let's agree right now that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us so that we will worship Him, we will glorify His name, and we will share His love with the world. He wants to bless us. But He just doesn't want to bless us with material things. As the passage tells us, faith is worth even more than gold. So God would be withholding something from us if He was only to give us gold and not faith. So God wants us to have spiritual blessings even more than material blessings. He wants us to become obedient to His word. That's the blessing that He has for us. So perhaps God wants to cause you to be more humble, let's say, to depend on Him more, to trust Him more, and to trust in your strength less. How do you think God might accomplish that purpose? Through success? Through victory after victory? Or perhaps through trial and suffering? Which one? Now, I can't claim to know how God might accomplish His purpose, but it seems to me that the way that God might humble you is through defeat, through failure, through trial, through even pain. And those who are believers in Christ will receive that trial, and on the other side of it will become more humble. We'll know that God is in control and we are not. But you see, those who are not believers in Christ will receive that trial and only resent it. It won't have the effect that God intends for it. In fact, it'll turn us further away from God, and we will resent Him more, and we will imagine it as evil from the hand of God. When we endure our suffering and endure our pain, knowing God has a good purpose through it, we prove the genuineness of our faith. It's proof. Now, here's the fourth truth, and this is, I love this. This is unbelievable. Check this out. Your trial, it's praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy. And I'm not talking about just the praise of the people around you. I'm talking about the praise of your Heavenly Father. Yes, it's true. Even Jesus Christ will give praise to those who will endure in suffering. I know. Your alarm bells are going off. Don't worry. This is in Scripture. Take a look at what it says. Verse 7 says this: "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Question: whose praise, glory, and honor? It's not Jesus, it's yours. Jesus Christ will give, yes, praise, glory, and honor to those who persevere in faith to the end. I know. You're thinking, wait a sec. Hold on. Doesn't all praise, glory, and honor belong to Christ? Yes, true. And so Jesus has full authority to give His praise, glory, and honor to whomever He wishes. No, Jesus doesn't worship us like we worship Him. He doesn't praise us as divine. No, absolutely not. But He does honor us. He does, yes, give us glory. And if you still don't believe me, this is throughout Scripture. Take a look at this passage in Romans. It says this, after talking about a person who has a circumcised heart, or a heart that has changed so that it follows and loves Christ. It says this: "Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." Yes, God will praise those who will trust in Christ, who will persevere in their trial. It says it again in 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." Yes, Jesus will give praise, honor, and glory to those who persevere in their trial in faith. So what might this look like? Is it, Jesus patting us on the back and saying, "Hey, good job"? Well, yes, it is partly that, but it's so much more. Later on in 1 Peter, it says this: "And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Peter is still talking to his scattered audience. He says, hey, when you persevere through this trial, you will receive the crown of glory that will never, never pass away. Friends, we need to focus our eyes on the reward that is ahead of us, not merely the praise of people who are around us, but the praise of Almighty God. He will honor us. He will give us praise, and that is the reward that we are looking for. the praise that comes from Christ's own mouth, which will far outlast our lives, which will far outlast our possessions, which will far outlast anything in this world and all suffering that you might endure. Keep your eyes on the reward that comes with following Christ, even to the end, through pain. It's praiseworthy, and finally, your trial, it's powerless. It's powerless. The suffering that you have is powerless to take away from you that which is most precious. Now, this isn't true for everyone, by the way. If you are someone who believes, you know, there's no God, that Christianity is just a made-up religion, trials and suffering can certainly take away things from you. It is powerful in your life. I mean, yeah, suffering can take away everything. It can take away your possessions, your status, your relationships, your home, your wealth. It can take away your life. And then you're left with nothing. So suffering and trials have huge power over you. But for the believer in Christ, trials have no ultimate power over us because our salvation cannot be threatened. Look at 1 Peter. It says this in verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, he's talking about Jesus. These scattered people have not seen Jesus with their own eyes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How can these scattered people who've been driven out of their hometowns because of persecution have an inexpressible and glorious joy? How is that possible? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These scattered people can rejoice through the persecution because they know that salvation is in the bag. It can't be threatened. There's nothing that the trials of this world can do to take away from the joy and the salvation that we have found in Christ. We are victorious already. We have believed in him, and salvation is won on the cross. There is nothing any trial or persecution can do to take that away. If you're a believer in Jesus, today, yes, you have not seen him with your physical eyes, as this passage says, but we have seen him with our spiritual eyes. We've seen him. We love him. We see him as the treasure he is. We delight in the wonder of his glory and his love. And no trial can take away the beauty that we have found in Jesus Christ. We are such a privileged people because of the salvation that is won for us through Jesus. And the passage even goes further to tell us how privileged we are to know this salvation. This next passage, I love it. You're going to love it too. Take a look at what it says here. It says this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, okay, the prophets are people who received the word of the Lord from God and wrote down the word of the Lord in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You follow that? It's saying the people who wrote Scripture, who received the Word of God itself, those people searched their own Scriptures, trying to find out how the Messiah would come and bring salvation. They were looking at their own Scriptures, the one that they received from God, and tried to piece together the puzzle. But they ultimately couldn't fully do it. They got part of the puzzle, but they didn't get the whole thing. Moses knew that the Messiah would have come from the tribe of Judah, but he didn't know that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Daniel knew that the Son of Man was coming as the Messiah, but he didn't know that the Son of Man would die, be buried, and rose again. Isaiah, he knew that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, but he didn't know that the suffering servant would go on a Roman cross. They knew part of it. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but you and I know who, what, where, when, why, and how the Messiah is coming. Get this. When we read the Old Testament, we can be thrilled again and again that the mysteries are solved, the prophecies are fulfilled, the promises are ensured, and we can understand and decrypt the messages. And the decryption code is Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. Get this. When you read Isaiah, you can read it with more understanding than even Isaiah did himself. What an enormous privilege. Now, why is this the case? This is why. It continues and says, it was revealed to them, these prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These Old Testament prophets were all serving you. You. They weren't fully just serving themselves. They were giving us the breadcrumbs for the Messiah that would come. And we have seen him realized in history. And get this, we are in even a more privileged position than the angels. The end of that passage says this, even angels long to look into these things. Angels don't know everything. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They're powerful, but they don't know it all. And even angels are leaning into the course of human history and wondering, how will this salvation come about? Even they want to know. And guess, get this, at the end of all things, we won't be serving the angels. Angels will be serving us. Hey, it's not angels that are inheriting the universe. The churches, believers in Christ are. It's not angels who are inheriting all things and reigning together with Christ. No, no, no. That's the church. That's you and me. What a privilege. It's unbelievable. And the wonders and treasures of this salvation cannot be taken away. No trial can cancel the cross. The wonderful good news that Jesus stepped down into history, canceled our sin to lift us up to Christ and give us every inheritance and spiritual treasure with him. That's news that no persecution, no trial, and no suffering can ever take away. That's how we can rejoice in suffering. Our salvation is secure. Now, I realize I'm talking to a lot of scattered people right now. Maybe I should read the room. You're going through a lot. I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I'm sure it's a lot. And I got to tell you, there's hope. There's hope. In the Christian life, you can, at the same time, have tears of grief and sorrow and also have a wonderful joy. The grief comes from the sin and evil and the bad things of this world that are real. The suffering, it's real, and it cannot be simply discounted. But at the same time, the joy comes from the salvation that has been secured for us in Christ, and the realization that even the trials that pass in our lives are brushstrokes from the good plan of God. Do you remember my friend whose father passed away last week? He sent me a message that past week, and this is the message he sent. This is what he said. We are rejoicing that for my dad, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're rejoicing. They're grieving, but they're rejoicing as well. Tears and joy can happen at the same time. You do not have to submit to the tyranny of the pain and suffering of this world. There's an escape. There's a way for us to rejoice. And it's found in Jesus Christ. As we embrace him, as we entrust our lives to him, and as we realize our salvation in him, we are met with a massive amount of spiritual resources that allow us to endure and even have joy in our suffering. Let me remind you of them. Your trial, it's passing. It's not permanent. It's purposeful, not random. It's proof of the genuineness of your faith. It's praiseworthy from Christ himself. And it's powerless to take away the hope that you found in Jesus. Do you want this hope? Believe in Christ. Embrace these truths and apply them directly to the suffering that you are going through right now. And perhaps God will allow you to experience the freedom, the joy that we can have, even in tremendous suffering. Let me pray for you and for me. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for these sufferers right now who are wondering, what is all of this for? And I pray, Lord, that you would meet them just where they're at and bring them great encouragement that goes far beyond normal understanding, that stems from the hope of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, for those who are suffering and do not know you, I pray that they would embrace you finally and experience the wonderful joy that we can have in you. O Lord, thank you that this life is redeemable because you redeemed us through your Son. O God, give us great faith, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.